Well, go ahead and open up with me in your Bible again this morning. Let me introduce Dustin to you if you don't know him already. He's a good guy. Marine out there saving the world. But he's back home now, so praise God. We're real glad to have him part of our church family. We started last Sunday on this series called The Table. And I'm enjoying this very much, even though we're just in the second week of it. But it's giving us some opportunity to look at the teachings of Jesus in a little different perspective. I didn't realize it before I started into this, how much of the Gospels were set in dinner banquet settings, around tables. And I'll just tell you, it's a lot different atmosphere. You know, when we went over to Dustin and Kaylee's house and had dinner with them, it was a lot different than my relationship with them when I'm talking at them from this perspective at church. And so I think Jesus was able to say some things in that intimate setting that maybe he didn't say in a more public setting. So go ahead and open up with me to Luke chapter 7, if you will, please. But you really can't understand another person's experience. You've heard this your whole life. You can't understand another person's experience until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Isn't that right? Judging, I thought about this last weekend, judging my strengths against another person's weaknesses is about as fair as Jordan Spieth comparing his golf game to mine. Okay, the golfer's got that, but he's 21 years old and won the Masters. Okay, Tiger Woods, you've heard of him. Okay, really old people, Jack Nicklaus, okay? Or me comparing my speaking ability to that of Elmer Fudd.
Greetings, music lovers. First, we will hear a waltz written by Johann Strauss. And as we hear the rhythmic strains of the haunting refrain, listen to the whip-wing rhythm of the woodwinds as it rolls a wound and a wound, and it comes out here. Wasn't that lovely?
Here's the real heart of it today. When people become Christians, it seems like their sinning often shifts from the more overt, outward, visible sins to more inward, hidden, non-apparent sins, such as a critical spirit, a spirit of judgmentalism, which I'm just going to call Christian cruelty. I will just say to you this morning, being that I feel very qualified to make this statement, because I've just been in church my whole life. I was called to preach at age 11. My pastor started letting me speak at age 14, licensed me into ministry at age 17, and we're pastoring by age 20. And on Monday, I just turned 53, so that's like 33 years of my life we've been in the ministry. I'll just say there's no mean like church mean. It's Christian cruelty. And Jesus really does address this so straightforwardly. You know, we're going to talk about judging today. And judging is this, reading evil into another person's motives merely based on how things appear. Webster says it this way, to criticize or to censure, to think or suppose by pretending to know the motives of the person doing the acting. Now, I've made a lot of mistakes, but mostly honest mistakes in my life. I mean, you get up and try anything in your life, you're going to make mistakes. But I kind of draw a line when people try to attach a motive to my mistake, because you're really not big enough to question what my motive is, and I'm not big enough to question what your motivation was. That's supposing to know something that there's no way that you can know. This is a really good sermon to amen. It'll help me a lot if you do so. But judging is this, appointing oneself a committee of one to be the judge and jury in matters where only partial knowledge or evidence is available. Byron Langenfeld said this, "Where is the person who can judge the faults of others without putting his thumb on the scale?" And we just always do when we judge other people. So let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him." Now last week we had a sinner, a tax collector, inviting Jesus to the house. Now we have a Pharisee, the exact opposite of a sinner. We have this very self-righteous, this very play by the rules, this very much the ones who determined what the rules were. The Pharisees were the ones that said, this is the way you follow God. This is the how you do it. And then they tried to live by it very, very, very strictly. So last week we had an open, very, known sinner. Now we have this very highly religious person who invited Jesus to eat. And then when he went into the Pharisee's house, he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, I pray today and ask that you would help us get this. This very simple, this very straightforward message from Jesus, that it is not our place to exclude. It's not our place to determine who can sit at the Lord's table. That's up for you to decide. It's not our place to criticize or judge or to condemn, but it's our place to invite, to befriend, to include, to forgive, to heal, to help. And Lord, if we're the woman in the story today, I pray that we would find forgiveness and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, we should not judge because things are not always as they appear to be. We often lack appropriate data. There was a pastor and a man came stumbling out of a bar 1 o'clock in the morning. Well, you know, in a small town like Chillicothe, this is small town Illinois, it didn't take long for people to start talking about the pastor being drunk coming out of the bar. But what they didn't know was a desperate wife called the pastor and says, "My husband's at the bar again and he's spending all of our money. Would you please go in and try to talk him into coming home?" Finally, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, he convinced the man it was time to go home. And trying to hold up this drunk, he stumbled himself. But you know what? Once the story got told, it didn't matter what was right. It didn't matter what was true anymore. It didn't matter. As a matter of fact, the elders of that church said, "Pastor, we even believe your story, but the Bible says you should even avoid the appearance of evil." That gave the appearance of evil, and you're bringing discredit to our church, and they fired him. All based on false knowledge. All based on a pack of lies. And this is a true story. False, misinformed, bribed, and prejudiced witnesses did the same to our Lord Jesus. An innocent man was unjustly convicted, and the cross was his sentence. So if you've been falsely accused, anybody in the room, can you identify with this? No, Jesus understands. We should not judge because we may be setting our own standards of judgments, which are not necessarily always God's standards of judgments. Do I need to say that again? We judge other people sometimes by our own standards and call it God. And it's not necessarily God's standards. There was a radio preacher who was quite popular who decided to change the format of his program in order to reach a non-traditional Christian radio audience. He did not change the teaching material. He did not change what the message itself. He changed the format of the program. Holy cow. Did the letters start pouring in and phone calls and people saying, "We can no longer support your program because you're no longer preaching the gospel." Because they didn't recognize the format. The message had not changed, but the delivery system had changed, and they set their own standard of judgment against it and stopped supporting it financially, stopped listening to it, stopped recommending it to other people based on their own set of standards, which had nothing to do with God. It's fascinating. It's fascinating in church what people will say, "That can't be God." When there's no clear way of doing church in the Bible. I hear all the time, "That's just not biblical." And I'd like you to show me exactly how we're supposed to do this based on the Bible. You can't find it. As a matter of fact, if some of you would travel the world a little bit more, you would understand there's a lot of ways to preach the gospel and be effective. It has to do with culture. It has to do with certain demographics. But the way we do church in America, let me just tell you, does not work in Pakistan, in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. They don't recognize the music. They don't recognize the humor that we tried to put in this morning. They don't recognize a lot of things. But you know what they did recognize? I preached 10, 15-minute gospel presentations, the most simple gospel. Now, the music that I heard leading up to this didn't sound like church to me. I mean, it was the weirdest, creepiest music. It sounded demonic to me. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, it was like creepy weird. But you know what? I got up and preached the gospel. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan gave their hearts to Jesus. And God healed bodies. One of the most spectacular miracles I've ever seen in my life was in that setting. And you would have thought, there's no way God can bless us. I don't feel the anointing. I didn't feel anything. As a matter of fact, I felt kind of scared because there was guys with automatic weapons sitting up on the tops of the buildings, watching the perimeter of the whole meeting, lest anybody came in. You had to pass through metal detectors to get into the service. And guys escorted me to the stage like this. I had two guys with automatic weapons escorted me to the stage, and they did like this, panning the crowd. I'm just telling you, that's not a good way to do church in America. But you try to do something out of the ordinary in church sometimes in America. Well, that's just not the way they did it at grandma's church. Well, hey, I love my grandma dearly, and none of us would be saved. None of us would know the Lord without my grandma Saunders. But she passed away last year at the age of 96. And I'm pretty sure I couldn't get you to go to her church and come back the second time. And I love her dearly with all my heart. My grandma got me into my first wedding and my first funeral. Somebody needed to get married and she knew I had a license. She said, Stan will do it. Here. She'd call him up on the telephone, hand me the receiver and say, hey, they want to talk to you. I'm like, who is this? She did that all the time. Somebody died in that little town and they didn't have a preacher. And she just volunteered me to do the funeral. I didn't have good boots, and I didn't have an overcoat, and it must have been 14 below zero that day and snowing. I stood out on that hill, you know, trying to bury this guy that I'd never met in my life and didn't know the Lord. And those are hard. Those are hard funerals anyway. You don't know them, and you're pretty sure they don't know the Lord. That was my first one. But I tell you what, none of us would know the Lord, but the way they did church wouldn't appeal to you. Wouldn't appeal to you. But you know what? We judge things based on our own standards, not necessarily the Lord's standards. Can I get a better amen than that? Matthew 7:2, and here's the problem with it. Jesus said this, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know what? I want to judge you, you know, what's the right word for it here? I want to give you a lot of latitude because I'd like that coming back to me. If you want to be real severe in your scrutiny, so what you're going to do then is you're going to measure your strengths against my weaknesses and condemn me. And I'm going to measure my strengths against your weaknesses and condemn you. Or I'm going to measure my belief system against your belief system, and you're wrong. And yet, I'm not sure it's always the Lord. I know I tell this story quite often, but it was so life-changing for me. I remember it so clearly. I remember going to a meeting. Michelle and I went to a meeting in Topeka at a friend's church of ours. And a lot of our friends were there, and other pastors and other traveling ministries were there, and we went to the pastor's house after the service. And a friend of ours had started a church. And he was trying to do some things a little differently, trying to reach an audience that none of us were reaching at that time. And he was struggling, quite frankly. It wasn't going that well for him. And they started talking about how he was doing it wrong, and how he was compromising, and how he knew better, and how the Lord couldn't bless him because of how he was doing church that didn't fit the way we were doing church. We were judging him by our own standard, not necessarily the Lord's standard. Are you listening to me? And I remember just in the middle of that, getting almost sick to my stomach, thinking, oh my goodness, we think we're right and everybody else is wrong. Everybody that doesn't see things the way we see things is wrong. And I thought, we're wrong. Maybe we have a little bit of truth. And we've camped around that one little bit of truth. And if people don't see this one issue the way that we see this one issue, then they're all wrong and we can't even have fellowship with them. And we're going to criticize and judge our friend who was not our servant, the Lord's servant. And I walked away from that meeting changed forever. I decided I just couldn't even be part of that group anymore. I needed to go out and kind of explore the world of Christianity a little bit more and find some other believers that maybe saw things a little differently than I did, so I wouldn't continue to be so narrow and so critical and so judgmental. Because I was judging people based on my set of standards that wasn't necessarily the Lord's. Another radio preacher in a newsletter published a picture of his wife. Now this obviously was a few years ago, wearing earrings. That brought on a storm of protest, of accusations, accusing her of being worldly and a poor testimony. And I know you think, oh, that's just ridiculous. It's not ridiculous. See, you think it's ridiculous because you think it's okay for women to wear earrings. But what if it was one of your little sacred cows? That not you, and you would not find the scripture for it. You will find your personal opinion about it. Think back. Can anybody think back to middle school and high school and think about how mean we were to each other? Anybody that was different than me was just weird. Anybody that was different than me is just a loser. You know, and we labeled them. I don't even want to label them because it's just so mean. Come on, it's just so mean. It's just so judgmental. It's just so critical. We should not judge other people because we really may not understand the weaknesses or the battles they're really going through. You really don't understand. You really haven't lived their life. You really haven't gone through their experience. You're looking and taking a little bit of information and judging them, and I'm telling you, that is more sinful than the sin they committed. Because Jesus actually addressed that. Let's examine this woman. All we know is she's a sinner. It's pretty hard to be a sinner in that culture if you're a woman. I mean, what we mean by sinner. You remember the Pharisees considered people sinners who did not, who would not or could not follow the law. Okay? That they were, you know, murderers, extortioners, you know, criminals of some sort. You know, these were righteous people. I mean, it was kind of hard for women to even get in trouble. They weren't allowed to do anything. Are you following me? So, we pretty much know and understand what this woman was and what her sin was, don't we? More than likely, almost certainly, she was a prostitute. Is that sinful? Jesus said it was. He said, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. But, you know, I started thinking about this week, and I started doing some research on this. I asked the question, what causes a woman to choose prostitution? I know you've probably never researched that before, probably for a good reason. But prostitution is a particularly lethal form of violence against women. The vast majority of prostitutes, I'm talking about worldwide, have been hunted, dominated, harassed, assaulted, and battered, and many are murdered every year. There's no other such profession where so many people are just flat murdered every year. More than anything, prostitution is not a choice. No little girl, if she had the chance to ever be a fairy princess, dreamed about growing up to sell her body to creepy old men or creepy young men. Worldwide, most enter prostitution before the age of 14, before the age of consent. They enter prostitution after enduring incest, abuse, and rape. 90% have been physically battered in childhood. 74% were sexually abused by family members. 50% were sexually abused outside of their family. You say, why are you talking about this? I'm just talking about that would be easy for us to judge, wouldn't it? Simon sure did. He said, if this guy was a prophet, you think he'd know who was touching him. Poverty drives women to prostitution to support families and even their own drug addictions. But then that leads me to a question this morning. Most of us have never met a prostitute, hopefully. But I wonder, who would we exclude from the Lord's table? Based on a little bit of knowledge that's not the full story. If anything, a woman in prostitution is more of a victim than a perp. Right? Based on a little bit more investigation, when you think about what brought them to that place in their life, wouldn't you feel more sorry for them than being condemning of them? Wouldn't you think this is somebody that needs to be rescued rather than condemned? But I wonder who we would exclude from the Lord's table. I hear stories all the time, people being told they can't come to church because of this sin or that sin. But Jesus didn't tell people they had to stay away from because of their sins. He said He came for sinners. This is the reason that Jesus came. Jesus said those that are forgiven much, love much. I'm just wondering this morning, who in the story do you most identify with? Now, sadly, there's some of us, quite frankly, we're Simon. We're the holier-than-thou, self-righteous church person that's condemning of people in the world that are sinners. I thank God I'm not a sinner like that. But sadly, some people are this woman in the story. You know what you've done. You know what you're currently involved in. And you're feeling self-condemned, but somehow you got yourself into church. Somehow, like this woman, she wasn't invited to the party, by the way. She crashed the party. Come on, she slipped up behind. Now you have to get a better picture of this scene. This is Roman-style banquet. This is lounging on I go back to Pakistan. I've been in the restaurant where they literally are lounging at the couch, leaning like this with feet behind each other. You know, picture three or four dudes. And you want the feet on the backside. Come on, for obvious reasons. These guys wore sandals. I've been in Pakistan, and there's a lot of animals there in the streets. There's still a lot of animals in there. I mean, there's donkey carts and camel carts and horses, and they're mixed with all the 18-wheel trucks and the Mercedes and the 125 motorcycles and like five on a motorcycle. Never seen anything like it. There's dad's up here. He's got a kid on the handlebars, and then mom's sitting side saddle and she's holding a baby. And then there's a kid wrapped around mom on the back. And that's a lot of the world. But this woman slipped up uninvited and came up behind uninvited and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping with her hair, pouring this expensive perfume on His feet. Well, I wouldn't accept that gift. You know where that money came from? Come on, somebody. Somebody asked me a question the other day. If somebody won the lottery, would you let them tithe? Oh, yeah. Number one, I'm not sure the Bible addresses the lottery necessarily as being sinful. It might be foolish. There's a reason the state sponsors the lottery. It's not for you to become a gazillionaire. It's for the state to get a lot of money. Come on, somebody. But if you want to do it, I don't know. Don't go broke, please. You know, don't spend money you don't have, please. But I'll never forget when Gail Durham was beaten up in Haiti and left for dead, and they took a knife to her because they just came back from the States. They just came back from home, and these robbers knew them, knew they were coming back, knew they'd have cash on them, and she was attacked in her own home at knife point, and they cut her, beat her, and stole the money. There was a guy in our church service that heard about that, and he went back out to his vehicle, and he came back in with all these rolled up bills, rubber bands. Come on, somebody. That's probably some dirty money. But sure was a blessing to a missionary. Jesus let this woman pour oil all over his feet and kiss his feet. This Simon, judgmental, exclusive, inhospitable, duplicitous. I told somebody I'd work that word in today. He's clapping. I mean, and that's so many church people. We give this false impression one way, but we're living another way. That's duplicitous. Two ways. This woman was broken. She was generous. She was grateful, and she was humble. And Jesus was forgiving, healing, helpful. See, Jesus said this in John 20. He said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me," did you hear that? "I also have sent you." So there's only two people we can be in this story. We're either the woman needing forgiveness and healing and restoration, or we have to be Jesus. We can't be Simon in this story. Because Jesus said, in the same way that the Father sent me, I'm sending the church. I'm sending believers. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." This woman was not invited to the table. She crashed the party, yet Jesus offered her forgiveness and peace. It's not our job to judge and to exclude. It's our job to forgive and to heal, to befriend, to invite, to include in our lives. We have to be more like Jesus if we're going to call ourselves Christians, like Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Now, I am looking for men and women who more identify with the woman in the story. The woman in the story. And you're broken, helpless, hopeless, desperate. But you have some belief today that you can be forgiven, that you can be healed, that you can be restored. We don't do this real often, but I feel extremely compelled to be able to pray with you in person, to put my hand on your shoulder and allow you to feel the touch of Jesus today. I'm not Jesus, but as the Father sent Jesus, He sent us into the world. And Jesus was touched by this woman. You know, to be touched, you have to touch back. There's an exchange. So this woman touched Jesus, but certainly Jesus touched her and forgave her and restored her, brought peace to her life. So if you need to be forgiven of your sins, you need to invite Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life. Perhaps you're just a mess and you don't know what you are, but you need God to fix it today, spiritually, emotionally, physically. We're going to stand up right now. Chad probably has something he can sing for us. We're going to do this. And Wednesday night, we'll be right back in here. We're going to pick up on this theme a little bit more and teach from the table on Wednesday night, our Wednesday night service. If you know people, there's so many people that work weekends or they work nights and they can't make Sunday morning church. We have a Wednesday night church service for those kind of people and anybody else that wants to come. And everybody else is working with kids in the building. Well, we're going to pick this back up Wednesday night. So let's stand up to our feet right now. We're going to begin to sing this song. And if you need to come forward and have someone just pray with you, I'm going to pray with as many as I can. We may need a little help for prayer, for people. But if you don't need prayer and you feel it's time for you to go ahead and go on home, then you can be dismissed. Thank you, Dustin, for all the work that you're doing on our tables. These will be out once they get stained up and ready to go. They're going to be out in our lobby. We're going to use those. Appreciate all the work that you did on that, getting ready for today and so forth. But we're trying to put in your mind that the Lord's table is open to whoever will come. So we're going to get tables in any way you can think of it. And other meal type illustrations. So thank you very much. Those are beautiful. Thank you for making those for us. But if you need to come and have Jesus touch you, would you come right now as we sing? And then you can dismiss yourself when you're ready to go home. God bless you. Go ahead.